And I think in a big way, we've been taught incorrectly in some things when it comes to whatever it is, sin, addiction, like I said, that we're kind of taught to wrestle against that and fight against it. And I really believe that the Lord has a whole other way. And because when he came and he took all of our sin upon himself and then nailed that to the cross, the issue of sin is, it's not really even an issue anymore. Sin, whatever sin we may be doing or whatever, is just a symptom of really a deeper issue of the heart. And that's really where God wants to go, is go to the heart. And there's nothing that brings healing to a heart than like unconditional love. And when we receive that unconditional love, what he then does is begins to change our desire. And that's why I mentioned that when I was still smoking pot after I got born again, I didn't want to quit. I liked it. And you know, when you just like, if you like chocolate, have you ever had anybody ask you, hey, how come you like chocolate? Or how come you like lemon pie? Well, I don't know. I just like it. It's just, I don't know. I don't even know how to explain that. You know what I mean? I just like what I like. I like the color blue. You can probably tell. There's just certain things I like. And I don't know. It's just, that's the way it is. And when we just say, you know what, God, I don't even have the desire to stop it. God's not offended with that. He doesn't expect you to overcome things in your life by your own strength and power. I mean, it's, matter of fact, that's impossible. The world system has the willpower thing. And really what they do is just kind of transplant some things. You know, just like Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm not dogging it, but they also teach you that you're always an alcoholic. No, in God, you are completely free. Amen. You don't identify with your old behavior anymore. And so that's separated. So, but one, here's the thing, when you desire something, then you're kind of led to that thing, right? You're drawn to it. But when you allow the Lord to come in, I hope this is making sense, and he changes your desire, and all of a sudden, at some point early on, I didn't have a desire anymore to smoke pot. But it wasn't by my willpower to try to get it to quit. God did it when I just yielded to him and I just said, Lord. And not that I wasn't tempted after that, and owning a motorcycle shop and being around some of the gangs and different stuff that came in there. There was sometimes they wanted just to trade you some stuff for work and all kinds of stuff. And I'm just being honest. And I remember one time there was a guy that came and he didn't have any money, but he had some a particular type of marijuana that I really liked. Is it okay to talk about this? And sure, I guess I'm the pastor. I guess it's okay. Huh? No, it wasn't that. I'll just leave it alone. But, and it hadn't been all that long since, you know, that the Lord had really freed me from this. And, he came in and, he said, I got something in the car that I'd like to trade you for and this and that. And I went out, and I have to be honest with you. When I took a look at that, it was like there was a temptation there. And the Bible says, you know, it's good just to close your eyes and run the other way. And that's pretty much what I did. And it's like, I can't do that. And the enemy will work like that too. It's just like he did with Jesus, like in the wilderness. He came one way and tried to tempt Jesus in one way. And then until that didn't work, then he just tried another way. And when that didn't work, he tried a third way. And when that didn't work, he goes, you know, I guess I'll just wait until a little later at a different time. And then that's a good thing, because we grow in that character and that strength and dependency on the grace of God when in those times of temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Temptation's not the sin. And God supplies you the power. And there's, you know, even in the condemnation of once you're free and then maybe you do slip back into that. And that guilt and that shame all kind of, you know what, to God, it's just come to me. And let just... Man, if you need to be prayed for 100 times, if we God will continue to work and continue to, he does, he loves us so much. And the more that we learn to just trust him and rely on his grace, which is his enabling power to overcome and to live a holy life, it's all a growing process. Amen. He's just so good. Does that make sense to anybody in here? Sometimes I know it makes sense in my own mind, and trying to communicate it, sometimes it doesn't always. Praise God. Well, just want to remind you, just one announcement. We have quite a few things. Look in the bulletin for is tonight. We have our unity gathering, and we have, I really don't know who all is going to be here. I know a couple congregations, possibly one or two others. And just to let you know, I met with two younger pastors this week, and they're all excited about joining and being part and doing some unity. And it's just so exciting to see. You know what's really exciting? It's not even that to me anymore, because we've been doing it for a little while. It's the like-mindedness, I think, is what is just so, it's like, it makes my jaw drop. It's like, really? You know, that not only do they want to come together, but they want to really come and join together in a unity to affect the city. And some of the whole mindset is very similar. And it's just a wonderful thing to see happen. And so, just want to encourage you on that. And unity is not an easy thing. How many of you are married? That's what I mean. Unity's not an easy thing. And I think I'm set with my iPad. Whoa, yes, very good. And so we've been talking about, that's an achievement for me, isn't it? Matt's going to really get me trained before too long here, really well. We talked all about honor. We're really on the second part of this, and kingdom authority. And again, for those of you that haven't been with us maybe through this, we have a podcast. All of them are up there, I think. Those are free. You can get a CD if you want, free, because I don't want to really go back too far in just kind of reviewing some of this. But some of it is always good to continually say and to remind us in of authority. And I know sometimes when we hear that word authority, because our mind goes to the definition of what authority and how authority figures function in the world system. But the world system or our society is so much different than what the kingdom of God and how it functions. And that's when we get born again, we are transferred. We are delivered from something, but we're also transferred to something else. Oh, by the way, let me go back, because I just reminded me that I didn't finish my thought when it comes to sin. We are taught a lot of times just to wrestle against sin and fight that. And repentance doesn't mean to stand and fight against that sin, because the sin's been all that really means repentance. It means to turn and go the other way. Just don't even work on stopping this. Just go start this. See, you just start living the way. Whatever light of revelation, and this bothered me when I was first born again too. It's like, well, I don't know all that much. Just live by what you do know. When I first got born again, God spoke, and I didn't even know what happened to me when I was born again. I just knew something. I had an experience. But right into my heart, three things. I was in New York. I was separated from Renee, and the Lord said, go back to Missouri, ask Renee to marry you, and get a job. That was the gospel to me. That was direction. He didn't say, I had cocaine on me. He didn't say, stop doing cocaine, stop smoking pot, stop cussing, stop chasing girls. He didn't say any of those things. He just said, start doing this. Go this way. That's a beautiful thought, man. And that's how, and as you're doing this, things just start falling off. Because your desire begins to change, and you begin to walk in a deeper revelation and understanding of his love for you. And love changes the heart. Amen? Okay. Back to authority. Authority in the kingdom of God is servanthood. It is not controlled, it is not manipulated, and it's not demanded. Ooh, that was some weak amens. Amen. Authority is love motivated. Love is what motivates the authority for the purpose of redemption, mercy, and justice. Authority, the principle of authority, has these two main purposes for it. It protects and it provides. Authority in the kingdom is not used to serve the leader. It's the leader using his authority to serve, just like Christ did. Amen? So we rule, and like I've been saying, one of the purposes for this is not just that we understand authority and how it functions in the kingdom, but so that we, all of us, each individual, can walk in a greater amount of Holy Spirit authority in the earth. Authority is a responsibility used for service. The more authority God gives you, the more of a servant you become. This is one of the differences between church and ecclesia. The very essence of church, as those of you that know, because the word church is not in the Bible, even though it's in our English translations, it was added by the King, by King James, and that King James translation of the Bible. It's not what Jesus said. The reason they added that word is because the Church of England, and had all of the authority. The authority rested within a certain amount of leaders of the church that was exercising their control over the masses. In ecclesia, which is the Greek word for the word that Jesus used, it is the government of the kingdom of God on earth to be established by apostolic DNA, for a lack of better words, which is a servant-minded. It is Christ came what? To serve, not to be served. He came to die, not just, he dying for us was an awesome thing. And he asked us to do the same thing, but to live dead. To be living dead. So really, and Jesus did this too. Dying is a great thing. If you die for somebody, it's awesome, and I don't want to minimize that. However, to live for somebody takes a lot more. See, if I die for somebody, it's one time, it's over. But if I'm going to live for somebody, it's moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And so it takes a lot more. So he not only died for us, but he lives for us. Okay? And so in the ecclesia, and apostolically, wants to raise everybody up to be leaders. Wants to see all of the gifts in the body of Christ come to fruition. For everybody to mature. In a church model, which is a business model, which is more of an employee business mindset, and you have to have employees, there's almost a top-down kind of CEO on the way down. And that's what that church mentality was all about, really. You with me? Because the Church of England, and also the Roman Catholic Church, in a great way, is still even done that way. And we have implemented that into Christianity, where you have just a few, you have a pastor, or you have a few gifted or talented or called ones doing everything, and people just come and attend. That's not what Christ called us to. Okay? And the authority that any apostle or a prophet or a pastor, any authority that we have, it's always for service. It's not to be served. Amen? Oh, thank you, Wyatt. Okay. Genesis, I went too far. Oh my, here we go. There we go. Genesis 1:28, we've been using this scripture over and over, and I'm going to go through a few scriptures, and I really want to focus in today on the highlighted words. Friday morning when I woke up, and the way I prepare for a sermon is a lot of times God deals with me about the issues, and he told me that a long time ago, to preach and teach what I'm dealing with you about. the way I kind of prepare for a message, I do study and I get, but it's a daily thing. It's like the authority thing is like all day long. I'm just thinking about it. God's showing me different things, pointing things out in my life too that needs to be adjusted and those kinds of things. And so Friday morning I woke up and it's like, this was really heavy. And so I'm going to take this in just a slightly different direction than I had originally planned. And I always enjoy going back to Genesis because this is God's plan. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are God's plan. Actually, if you read the whole Bible, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible is God's plan. It's just four chapters and everything in between is getting us back. Okay? That's just a general kind of statement. So how did God create us? Well, let me just tell you where the direction I'm going into. I want to go into authority within the marriage and the family. Okay? Marriage and the family. There's been just a ton, and I've heard it, of really bad teaching in the body of Christ, especially when it comes to women. And women today, it's not Mother's Day, but this is your day for what I'm going to talk about. I have pastor friends that don't believe in women in ministry, and I'm just going to say it bluntly because they don't understand what the scriptures are saying. They don't understand. And women in many places, especially around the world, are very, very persecuted and put down and looked at as second-class citizens. And even when the time of Jesus was on the earth, women were looked at that way. They were just lower than second-class citizens. And so there was a male-dominating culture, and there's still, and I think that many, in my experience, many people in American Christian churches today still have a male-dominated theology and mindset. And we just need to face it head-on, and we need to deal with it. And women need to be liberated in the sense of freedom within the kingdom of the way God's created them to be. And I want to just take today and just go through some scriptures here that we can really look at. If you've got a question, raise your hand. I'll do my absolute best to answer that. Because depending on where you come from in your teaching, it may be just all kinds of crossways. But I just want to show you what God, that's one of the things I really like about when preaching, is I don't have to come up with anything. I just got to tell you what God said, and then your arguments with him. It's when I share my opinion, and I do sometimes, that's when it's about me. Okay, so I highlighted the word, Genesis 1:28, and we've looked at this, but let's look at it a little different. God blessed them. Who did God bless? Who's them? Does it say God blessed the man? Okay, we got that straight. That was easy. And God said to the man. No, he said to them, both of them. Okay? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then he said to the man. Subdue it and rule over it. So he's speaking to who? Yeah. Both of them, the male and the female. He's speaking to both to do what? Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and rule over it. Ladies, I just give you the freedom, man. If you want to shout, run around as we're talking about this. You want to run around the room, the built, whatever you want to do, you got the freedom. You want to? We need a chandelier. You can swing from that. God blessed both of them, and he caused both of them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over it. Now, again, I just want to remind you, he never said, speaking within authority, for men to exercise their authority over men. He didn't say that. He said to do what? Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. But he never said another man. Subdue means to bring, again, by force and into bondage, to bring into subjection. Rule, to have dominion, to rule over, to tread. Okay, I had a whole bunch of other stuff, but I'm going to skip that. It was just review. Let's back up two verses. God said, let us make man. Now that word man, sometimes because of our English language, things get a little confused. But the word man is mankind, it's not male. So let us make mankind according to our image. So both the male and the female are created after God's image. According to our, and really it's the Trinity, our is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. According to our likeness, and here he says it again, and if he says it twice, you know it's on the test. Let them rule. Not just the man. Let them. By the way, I think it was a year or so ago, I gave a teaching on women in ministry. And I think I'm going to make a little pamphlet, a little book. Karen, where I don't know where Karen's at, but maybe, oh, there she is. Help me with that. I think that's going to be an important thing too. Let them rule over the fish of the sea. Okay, so again, he says them. And if we look at verse 27, I don't have it for you up here. It says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Men, are you okay so far? Okay. You said breakdancing, is that what you said? Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Has anybody ever said that? I'm talking about like really especially wives. It's just not good for my husband to be alone. I'm just kidding. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a slave. Huh? Oh. Now, I joke about this, but I believe it's true. When God knocked Adam out, he took a lot more than a rib. There's some things missing. There just is. We just need to be honest about it. There's some things missing from the man, and God put those in the woman. So God did not say, I will make him a slave. He said, I will make him a helper. Who did Jesus call a helper? The Holy Spirit. That's my Holy Spirit with long blonde hair. My female Holy Spirit. God calls the woman a helper, not a slave. He didn't say inferior one. He didn't call her an employee. He didn't call her a dishwasher, which reminds me of something. When we first got married, we had just a microwave oven. That's all we basically had, I think, for the kitchen. We didn't have a dishwasher. And when dishwashers were getting more popular and cheaper and people were getting them, and I was asked several times, do you have a dishwasher? I said, yeah, I got a dishwasher. Well, what kind do you have? I said, mine's got long, pretty hair. Two hands. Okay. Let's move along before I get... Now he's got short black hair. Now we have the machine that we put stuff in there and the machine does it. Am I in trouble? That was a long time ago. I was like the old Joe way. He did not call the woman the man's servant. Now, again, when God knocked Adam out, he took a rib, and the rib comes from where? The man's side. He didn't take a foot bone, nor did he take a piece of the skull. He took a rib bone that came out from the side of man. All of a sudden it got quiet. What's behind me? Oh, that's probably why. Is that my fault? Do I need to do something? Oh, you know what happened? We just lost the airplay thing. I told you, there's something missing from the man. This one. This one right here. Okay, I think we're back. At least I am. Okay, so we just looked at Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. And what's interesting, we don't have time to go through all of that. We're going to just forget this here in just a second. Yeah, just if it's not working, because I don't, we'll just leave it off. I have to go, like, oh, I have to shut it down. I think I'm going to go back to old school. And just, yeah, that's what I need. That's not what I'm seeing, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Actually, verse 24. Actually not. Okay. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. When God knocked Adam out, he took a rib. So he took a part from his side. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, let's look at this in Scripture in context too, in the Bible, and not just, wow. The man... Let's see. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which had been taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, this is also another good teaching, to wait for your spouse. Let the Lord bring your spouse to you. The man, verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. And it's interesting, there was no father or mother yet. And be joined to his wife. And what God is establishing here is authority structure. That parents have been given authority. See, God did not give children to the government. He didn't give children to the school district. He didn't give children to the church or to society or a village. He gave children to parents. And children are commanded by God to obey their parents. And parents have certain responsibility. And their authority is to do what? To serve their children, not be a servant or a doormat, but to serve them in their maturing and growing process in the ways of the Lord. Okay? There's so much more to say about this, so I'm going to speak in some generalities to get back to what I'm really wanting to share for just today. So in verse 24 here, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be what? Over his wife? Joined. Joined together with his wife. And then he says, to even make it more clear, they shall become one. Not two. It's quiet. Not where the man is dominating the woman, or even vice versa. But they shall become one. So they shall function and work like the Trinity does. See, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where they're one is how they flow together in their thought and purpose. But they each have their own function. The husband, and I'm not going to go all that into it, but just to say, the husband has a particular function that's not the same function as the woman. And the woman has a certain function that's not the same as the man. But when you bring those two together and they're functioning out of their created being and functioning together, they shall move, work, and function as one, as a unit. That's unity and oneness. Okay, so this is God's plan. This is his created purpose. before sin entered the picture. And so once we get born again and the restoration of God's purpose, this is the way God designed it to function on earth. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and I don't have that for you. But the Bible says, let's just read it. Do you have a Bible? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I've heard this preached so many different times, and I mentioned this once before not too long ago. And I did some more research on the particular Hebrew words here, specifically where it says that the woman, she took from its fruit and ate right here. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. Although those are several words in English, there's only four Hebrew words that make this statement. And I asked Karen this morning too if she wouldn't mind just doing some more research on this. And you've probably heard it preached that Adam and Eve were standing right next to each other at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve takes the fruit, eat. Adam's just dumb, and he just sit there and can't waiting for his turn to eat. And then she gives it to him, and he eats. But there's no sense in the Hebrew words whatsoever that Adam was standing right next to her. And I don't believe he was. I've looked in a lot of different translations, and some actually leave that part out, that he wasn't just with her. And I don't believe he was, because that's not the way the enemy typically attacks. He waits until there's a separation. And then he comes. So he'll come against the wife, or he'll come against the man when they're not together in unity. Okay? So he waited for that opportunity, catches Eve alone near that tree, and takes the opportunity to bring a deception, to deceive her into eating and causing her to fall. Now, I'm going to do some assumption here, but and the only reason I'm going to is because I think that it's pretty solid, and you can make the judgment yourself on it. Since God specifically pointed out the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of evil and told Adam, you got to remember this too, God never told Eve not to eat the fruit. Hello. He gave the command to Adam. Eve knew. So we must assume that she knew because Adam communicated that to her at some point, because it's not stated that God ever said it to her. Okay, you with me? And she knew she wasn't supposed to eat it. But because God pointed these two trees out to Adam, I believe, and this is my assumption here, but I believe because he did that, Adam knew what that fruit looked like. Are you with me on that? I don't think it was just when Eve got that fruit and it was just some random thing that looked like every other tree. I think Adam knew. Adam knew what the tree of life fruit looked like, and he also knew what that... Is that okay? Is that okay to assume that? So, I don't believe Adam was there. It's not in the Word, although it's in English. And Eve takes the fruit, eats it, and then he comes over, she comes over to her husband, and he takes it, okay? And then he eats it. What is authority all about? What's that? I heard protection. It's to serve, it's to provide, and it's to bring protection. Okay? So here Eve has the fruit, this forbidden fruit, hands it to Adam. And Adam's got a choice now. And all the Bible really tells us is Adam just took it and ate it. What's interesting about this, and we don't know what the time or the process was. She could have took it and ran right home and gave it to him right away, or it could have been later in the day. It could have been the next day. We don't know. All we do know is there was a time element between when she ate and when Adam ate, right? Are we together? Did the curse come after Eve ate? It's interesting. The curse was not released when Eve ate. It was only released when Adam ate it. Because Adam was given the command. See, when God created Adam, one of the very first things he had Adam do was name the animals. When he named the animals, he is really showing him and us that he has got authority over creation. Because when you name something, just like parents, when you name your children, how many of you have seen that movie, Heaven Can Wait? Is that it? Or Heaven, what's the movie? Heaven's for Real. How many of you have seen that? There's something in there that just has always stuck with me ever since I saw that movie, and I didn't read the book. When the little boy, you guys familiar with the story, the little boy went to heaven, this whole thing. Okay, he went to heaven. Well, in the movie, he's there with his mom. His mom's folding clothes, and he starts to talk about a child that was she miscarried, but he saw her, met her in heaven. And it just kind of blew the mom away. Well, at the end of this conversation, the mom says, "What is her name?" Let me remember this, that saw the movie. And the boy says this, "She doesn't have one because you and dad never gave her one." That's powerful. That's even in heaven, she still didn't have a name. Why? Because God's given parents that authority over their children to even call them. See, names are so, they're not that important as much really to us in our culture, but to God they're very important. And he changes people's names, and you get a brand new name when you're born again. Because what God calls you or calls a thing, that's what it is. See, it describes its identity and who and the makeup and the character of what it is. And so it's very, very important. So when God gave Adam that authority to name the animals, he's also communicating, you've got authority over the created being here. Okay? And so when Eve eats, and then well, let me go a little further. He's got that authority. Adam was also given the command about the trees. You can eat everything's available to you. Just don't eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God didn't communicate that to the woman. We don't have proof of it. He communicated it to Adam. But we do have proof that Eve knew. And how did she know? Adam told her. Because we don't have proof that God spoke it to her. So here, God has given Adam some authority, but to use his authority to do what? Protect and to provide. Eve eats the apple, no curse is released. So fascinating. Husbands and wives, I want to understand this even deeper. Adam takes it, I believe he recognized the fruit, but he just ate because his wife gave it to him. Soon as he eats, the curse is released. Now, what if Adam wouldn't have ate? What if Adam would have said, and instead of using his authority and coming under and just agreeing with what they shouldn't have done, would have covered his wife and said, and used his authority to provide for her and to protect her and us in return, and said, "Eve, you shouldn't have ate. Let's go to God and let's repent." There is a New Testament scripture that goes along with this, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And it's talking about a marriage that one person is born again and serving the Lord, and the other spouse is not. And there's a lot that is said here, and it says that if you have an unbelieving spouse and they want to live with you, then live with them. Don't get a divorce. But if they want to be away from you, let them go. Let them go. And then it goes into talking about this, which is verse 14 of chapter 7. "For the unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified through their wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified." Sanctified means to be set aside, covered. It does not mean they're going to heaven. That's not what that means. We have to understand a lot of things about God's character and nature. And one of the things is he's always looking to bless, not to curse. He's always looking to bless. And I'll explain that in just a second. The unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean. But now they're holy. The believing spouse, male or female, doesn't matter. Why? Because they're co-equals. God has created them to be co-equal. But the believing spouse now covers, brings a sanctification to the whole family. What does that really, really mean? She now is a channel for the grace of God and the blessing of God to flow in her family or him, regardless of the other one. Now, to some, I may be saying a whole lot here today, so I may not want to go too much further because it's, is it a lot? Is it too much? All right. You got another hour and a half? Well, I don't. No, I'm just kidding. Now I really don't. Janitor, we got to clean up in aisle 3. Yeah. Okay. Let's just look at least one more scripture here, okay? After they sinned, oh, it is working. After Adam and Eve sinned, God comes. You remember the story, it's Genesis chapter 3. And God reveals to the serpent what his consequences are, and he reveals to Adam and Eve what their consequences are. And when he speaks to the woman, this is what he says. He says some other things. You're going to have pain in childbirth, but in this same verse. And then he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, Renee pointed this out to a couple years ago, I think, this verse, and I thought it was so good. But I also think that a lot of people just twist it because this is a consequence of the curse. It is not God's created purpose. You can look at the when you look at Genesis chapter 3, you can look at it when he's doling out all of these consequences and things. You can look at it as God saying, okay, now you screwed up, now you're going to pay. You're going to do this. You're like he's giving a command. I don't believe that because I don't believe it's the nature of God. I believe that there's consequences that we put in action by our own behavior that he is trying to provide for us and protect us. And when that happens, he's saying is, okay, now that you guys really screwed up, here's your consequences. Because why? He told Adam, don't eat of it because I don't want you to die. When you eat, you're going to die. Don't do it. I'm trying to what? Provide for you and protect you. See, even when you look at all of the Ten Commandments or anything in the Old Testament, it was always for two main purposes, for God to provide for us and to protect us. And he's revealing his character. This is who I am. You know, when it says, thou shalt not lie, God's saying, you know what? I'm not a liar. This is who I am. And this is who I want you to be. When I'm saying, you know, to be faithful, I'm faithful and I'll always be faithful to you and I want you to be faithful. And there's provision and there's protection within the God's created order. When we get outside of that, when we start eating from things we shouldn't eat, there's just going to be natural consequences. That God is always trying to provide for us and protect us. I used to tell, when I was a youth pastor, I told teenagers this all of the time, and it's still today for me, is the best illustration I can give. Because what people tend to think is if they sin, see, when you sin, just like when you do a good thing, when you bless, you set a series, or there's another word, in motion of blessing. But when you curse or you sin, you also are putting in motion the curse. That, because God's given us authority. Does that kind of make sense? And a lot of times we tend to think if we sin and there's consequences for it, as soon as I repent, the consequences go away. And that's not necessarily true. And the illustration I used to give too, I said, look, if you're going to have sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you get pregnant, you can go to God and God's going to forgive you and give you the grace, but he's not going to take the baby away. You now have a lifelong consequence of your behavior that now you're going to have to deal with. And that's just the way that is. So forgiveness, yes, praise God, and God brings you right back in, but he was trying to protect us from having any consequence. And I hate to say that a baby's a consequence, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It is. in that kind of context. Okay? You got time for a little bit more? You sure? I mean, if you're tired and want to go, you just, and it won't offend me, you can just leave. When there's nobody left but me, I'll stop probably 30 minutes after that. All right, does anybody have any questions or thoughts so far? I mean, is this making sense? Kind of? All right. Okay, again, God did not give children to any other thing. The very first unit or organization or whatever you want to say that he created was the family unit. And that's what he desires. He desires a family. And he created that unit before really anything else. Before the church, before anything else. It's the family. The basic fabric of any society or the ecclesia, it's the family. When the family breaks down, everything else breaks down. It's just that's because God's created order. That's just the way that it is. It could be anything, a business, anything. When the family breaks down, and it's a mess everywhere. And that's what we're seeing in our society. And I want to show you within the family unit. There's so much more to talk about, really, especially with husbands and wives, but sticking along with the authority. And would you want to go into more, not to today, but into some more about marriage and husbands and wives and how they're functioning? Really? Because we have some scriptures in the New Testament that sound like the reverse. And we need to bring, like in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that women need to submit to their husbands. And we need to clarify, so maybe that would be good. That means I'm going to get beat up in the process. Oh boy, here we go. Let me say something about that, because if you continue reading that whole verse in context, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And let me tell you something, your wife will have no problem submitting to you or respecting you if you love her like Christ does. And let me say something else, too, about that, why I'm on it. There is no man, women, there is no man that should ever take the place of Jesus Christ in your life. None. Zero. No husband, no man. None. Zero. I'm hot. Really quick here, I think, well, since you begged me to go a little further, let's look at this. 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. I mean, that's a lot said right there. To heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. What I'm transferring into really quick is within the family unit and with children. Rebellion specifically, but this is all of us towards the Lord, obviously. But then, since we're talking about the family unit, it's parents and it's co-equals, mother, mom and dad working together as one, as a unit. You know, I don't know how I'm going to do this without taking more time, but one of the ways Renee and I function is because I know there's been a lot of teaching. I've heard it. I've sat under that kind of a thing where it's men, and men hear from God, and they're the spiritual leaders of the house. You know, God doesn't say that anywhere, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that out. Jesus is the spiritual leader. And the husband and unit work of the husband and unit. Husband and wife work as one, as a unit together. And one of the things Renee and I have discovered in almost 30 years of marriage next month, praise God, June 2nd, 30 years. And I'm really only 30 years old because I was born again the same year. Really? I was born again the same year, so 30 years ago. I'm 30 years old. I'm going with that number. I don't care if you like it or not. Is a lot of times God will speak to her for direction for us in our family. And sometimes he doesn't speak to me. Our houses, for instance, were something God spoke directly to her. I mean, number two is the house isn't all that important to me anyway, but for her it is. And God has spoke to her. And the way we have functioned a little bit together is, and she does this a lot, I think we should be doing this, or I think we should be going here, or whatever. Or, you know, if there's something maybe we put on TV we shouldn't be watching, sometimes she'll, hey, you need, you know, shut that off, or whatever it is. And I can submit, because if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again, at first it says submit one to another. And one of the things I do is, because it's right, if I'm going to be humble at all in any kind of degree, is submit to that. But even in making decisions for our family, if I'm not getting anything from the Lord, like I'm not getting like a no, like, oh my gosh, danger, we need to stay away from that, I'll just say, okay, let's go for it. You heard from the Lord, I can agree with you, we can be in unity together and let's move forward. I'm not getting a thing, which, guess what, guys, you don't have to. If your wife is hearing something for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, it's something like, I think we should go to the bar and get drunk tonight. I'm not talking about that. You know, within some boundaries here of hearing what God is saying for your life, for a direction. And guys, you would be very wise to listen to the helper Holy Spirit that God has given to you. Whew, you can hear a pin drop on carpet in here. Okay, really quick, for rebellion is the sin of divination. What is divination? Divination is witchcraft, and witchcraft is control and manipulation. And under the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20, those that were in practicing witchcraft were to be stoned to death. This is what God sees about rebellion. Now, when you look at some of the things in the Old Testament and the punishment that God put in place, what, the way I'm viewing this is not that we should stone people anymore today, is that here's how God really feels, sees, and views this issue. So rebellion is like witchcraft. Witchcraft basically is just control and manipulation. And God hates control and manipulation, whether you're a leader or not. Amen. And then it says insubordination is the sin, is a sin and equal to idol worship. What's insubordination? Somebody tell me. You'll hear that a lot in the military, that word. Insubordination, what does it mean? Not obeying authority. Okay. Bless you. If therefore there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, who's he talking about? Children. If there's a child that curses his father and mother, he or she shall be what? Loved and patted and given more goodies. Look how God views this. I'm not saying we should do this, obviously. This, what I'm trying to show, huh? Do, go back up. Shall be put to death. This is how God views rebellion, disobedience from children to parents. Oh, but you said the Bible says curses. That's the English word. Let me give you the definition of what that word actually says or means. The curses in the Hebrew, that word means lightly esteems their parents, treats them with contempt, disrespect, disapproval, or treats them as insignificant. Now, that doesn't have the weight of the word curses like we usually have it, does it? Now it's quiet again. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15 says, he who strikes, a child that strikes his father, hits them, shall surely be put to death. No mercy. Again, I'm not saying that this is the way we should do it and we should be so heavily handed on our children. I'm just saying this is the way God views authority and the authority of structure. Because where do we first learn authority? In the family. We learn to really obey God in the family. If we don't, it's so much harder for us else when we grow up. It's harder to even submit to your boss, to teachers, to authority figures, if we're not learning these things at home. And this is how strong God really feels about rebellion and subordination. And see, we got to quit looking at it as a heavy-handed thing, because the authority and whatever God tells us to do, it's always for our benefit. It's always to give us provision and protection. Always. At least those few things. And everything that God tells us to do. Yes. Yes. It's verbal. Exactly. It's verbal. It's not even physical. Yep. Exactly. Very good. Very, very good. Oh, gosh. There's so much more. I'm going to stop. I know... When a baby is born, and I know they look sweet and gentle and precious and angelic, but they're still born with a corrupt nature until they accept Christ and get a brand new spirit and a brand new nature, new DNA in them. And you see the effects of this, I mean, the consequence of that, because they learn right away, their cry every time they want something, and that's a normal type of thing, but even in little kids, it's like they can be very selfish, and selfish, really, pride is all about me. It's what I want, how I want it, when I want it. That's really what pride is. Pride is the self-life, and pride is the consequence of that sin nature, which is really the sin door that opens up the door to sin in our life, and then it just manifests in different behaviors, addictions, whatever it might be. But it's really all centered about pride. And that's the identifying mark of who Satan, Lucifer, really is. He is prideful. And Jesus is the complete opposite of that, being very humble. And it's not about him. That's not how he lived. And those are the two major defining marks of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of our beloved Savior, the kingdom of God. And when God transfers us, when we're born again, as I started off, he transfers us from the domain of darkness that is all about pride and self. Because see, our society, the world out here is really dominated by pride. Pride is celebrated in our world. Be an individual, be your own boss, prideful and rebellion and all of these things. It's celebrated and it's growing and it's just getting into, but not, it should not be so in the kingdom of God. That's not how, and if we've got to train our children and that next generation in that too. We've got to be trained in that. That it's not about the self, it's about the Lord and it's about other people. Why? Because people are the apple of God's eye and are precious. And like I said, there's so many other things to really, and maybe we will get into this a little bit more. I was the husband, wife, and the family thing, because it really is just the fabric of our society. It's the fabric of the kingdom on earth. And when families are healthy and whole, then the body of Christ and the kingdom functions and flows. But we've got to learn, too, the way God does some things. And we have to say, you know what? We're just going to jump in and do it the way God has taught. Why? Because he created us that way. It's like putting water in your gas tank. It's just not going to run. It was designed for gas. It was designed for certain things. Praise God. Amen. Thank you for being long-suffering and lending your ear and your bottoms on the chairs. And may you be blessed in the kingdom of God on earth. And may you go forth being a blessing. God blessed Abraham so he would be a blessing. So would you receive the blessing of God so you can go forth and be a blessing to the world around you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.